We're glad you have joined us today on the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We believe you will hear a message that will minister to you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Let's listen now to the message.
Good morning, everyone. Can y'all hear me? Good, good. I couldn't hear me, so I had to double check. No pressure, Taylor. The most anointed message, no pressure. David does things like that to us, throws you in the deep end. He's great like that. Before I get started, I do want to tell you guys that I feel like I need to introduce myself as a crier. I cry a lot. I don't know how I look right now because I cried all through worship, but I hope that I never care more about how I look than responding to the heart of God. So I don't know what I look like, but I know that I am willing to become even more undignified than how I look right now. So your pastors are great, but also we were telling Ashley this weekend that how much there's things that he has said at ministers' conferences just in passing or on a stage that I never met him personally, but he said things, and I have told everyone who will listen, repeated those things to them. So I know that you guys, and Melanie, I quote you, even though like you probably will never know, and I might not say Melanie said this, but some of the most powerful things that I've ever heard have come from you two. And I want to say that to say that also is no pressure, Taylor, because I know that's what you guys are used to, and I'm like, don't succumb to that pressure. But when I was praying about today, I want to tell you that when I was asking God, Lord, what is it that you're going to do? Like, what are we doing this weekend? And I heard him say, I felt very strongly that graves would turn into gardens. Amen. And that dry bones would come to life. And I was praying that, and then I was confused when I was getting my notes because we don't talk about gardens or graves or bones in these notes. And I was like, God, when are we going to get that really cool thing that you said that you wanted to do or whatnot? And he was, during worship, I feel like what he said was, Taylor, graves are going to come into gardens and bones will come to life because people need to hear hope. And it's not that they don't have what they need, but it's that hope waters gardens. And when you, the Bible says that hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. I pray that when you leave here today, that you leave here with hope. I pray that you leave here with revelation. I had to explain to someone who was kind of new to faith what revelation was. And this is how I described it. I said, revelation is like being in a room that's dark. And I'm in this room that's dark. And I am aware that I am in a living room. And I'm aware that I'm in a living room because I can feel the couch. Oh, that's couch. That feels like a living room. Oh, there's a coffee table. That feels like a living room. There are things in this room that gives me an understanding that I am in a living room. But I don't really get it until lights come on. Yeah. When the lights come on, I understand it in a way that I did not before. That's right. And I don't know where you guys are. I don't know what your story was. I don't know how you came to be sitting in this church this morning. But I grew up in church. And so for me, I had knowledge of things that I understood on a very surface level. Because I grew up in church, my mom has been telling me these things my whole life. But then there came a time in my walk with Christ where lights had to come on, and now I understood this in a new way. And then understanding something in a new way is what gives you feet to stand on when you face battles. Because a knowledge without full understanding isn't what we need. What we want are those lights to come on. So what I pray is today that when you leave here, lights have come on. Hope has been given to people who needed it. Just a bit about myself. Pastor Ashley said, we do cowboys. He said, they are the real deal. But I feel like I need to correct that because Kobe is the real deal. He is Western, and I am Western adjacent. We run a feedlot at our house, If you don't know what that is, that's okay, because neither did I. That means that people send cows to my husband, and he feeds them out. He does like all their medicine. I bet you guys didn't know this if you're not Western, but cows get a lot of medicine. If you want them to be healthy, they have to have a lot of stuff. And Kobe works that program, and he makes sure they get what they need for other people, and then they're ready for sale, basically. That's what Kobe does. I grew up living next to, you know, other houses, and I had a lot of concrete. And now I lived in suburbia. Now my neighbors are cows. They're 2,000-pound bulls. I'm like, this is a really nice road. Can I run down there? And he's like, I wouldn't. Some of them are nice. Some of them are kids. We have this whole video of them. They were trying to touch their noses, and they are nice. And some of them will hook you. They'll find you, and I stay away from all of that stuff because I'm not about that. But I love what we do. My husband and I, we are part of the leadership team at our church. Our vocation is cows, but our calling is our service to DCC. And we make sure that everything in our life is filtered through, we say yes and we say no to, does this match the calling on our life? And we have to rebalance a lot because sometimes we bring things in and we're like, nope, this doesn't work. This is requiring time of us that we're not willing to take away from the house of God. So we have to restructure.
Yeah.
So that's what we do. I want to have one more quick funny story if I can before. It's more like a confession. But I will only ever be able to tell this to you guys. You'll understand why in a second. Can I assume that there are a lot of Chiefs fans in here?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, Chiefs fans? Okay. Okay, good. Well, I'm not a Chiefs fan.
That's okay.
But sort of.
Oh.
So I am one of the millions of people who started watching football because of Taylor Swift. So this is a listen and don't judge moment, okay? So a couple of years ago, listen, okay, first of all, I want to say that Taylor Swift and I are basically like the same age. So like when she started putting music out back before it became questionable, I was about it. Okay, Kobe and I were dating at that time, and I tried to get him on board with making our song, but he was like, not no, but heck no, and I'm not sure if we can date anymore. But anyways, so whenever all this happened, I kind of lost touch with Taylor Swift, and now she's popped up to football, so I turn on football. I put on the Chiefs at our house, and I'm interested. I'm like immediately sucked in to this storyline of I really want Taylor Swift to win the Super Bowl in her first year as a WAG. So that first year, I was like, every week, let's see if the Chiefs are going to win. Is this going to be the day that Taylor Swift loses for the first time in her whole life? So what I did not take into account was that I had a very impressionable five-year-old. And we don't watch sports in our house because we're just not that interested. So the only football playing at my house was Chiefs. So now my son, like we were always supposed to be fans for a season. I swear to you, he's a lifelong fan. The other day I said, Cass, who's your favorite baseball team? He said, the Astros. They're the world's champions. I love the Astros. I said, well, who's your favorite football team? And he actually said, Chiefs. So that was an accident, but you're welcome. Don't ever say that I didn't do anything for you. I have added one small human to your fan base. Okay, now let's actually get into godly things. All right, I've titled this message, if you like titles, Holding Nothing Back. Mark 11, verse 12, if you have it, you can go to it. This is the story of Jesus when he comes across the fig tree. It says, the next morning, they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. I read that verse about a year ago, and when I read it, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. Like, it did. Jesus came to the tree didn't have fruit, it looked healthy, it didn't have fruit. That made sense to me. But the part where he says, it was too early in the season for fruit, but Jesus still cursed the tree. I was like, why, God? And I have to tell you guys, when I am in Bible study, when I find something that doesn't click, like it seems unfair. It seems uncaring that God is doing something that feels unfair, uncaring, unloving, all those things. I love when I find those things in the Bible because I know I'm about to go on a deep dive. The Holy Spirit's about to give me some revelation because what I do know is that God is not unloving, that God is not uncaring, and that God is not unfeeling. And I know that even though this doesn't make sense to me, God is not senseless. God does not do senseless things. And I don't know where you are in your life, what's going on in your life. There may be things in your life that are happening right now that do not make sense to you. There may be things in your life that God has shut the door on and that doesn't make sense to you. There may be things that God has, it feels like someone else got the promotion that you needed and that doesn't make sense to you. But what I know is that God is not senseless. And that if I stay the course, and if I don't give up, it will make sense to me. And as I was preparing for this message, the Holy Spirit started showing me why Jesus might curse a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, even though it wasn't the right season. So I asked God, what's that about? And he reminded me of Paul's words to Timothy, be ready in season and out. And what he did was he unveiled to me a kingdom principle. There is no, it's my time. Like there's no finish line and I'm not bearing fruit until, there is no fruit bearing season, let me say it that way, in the kingdom of heaven. Fruit bearing season is as soon as you get saved to when we go to heaven. And then after. And a lot of the times we have this mindset that we don't have to bear fruit yet because we haven't got the platform.
Oh, come on.
We don't have to bear fruit yet because we have not gotten the promotion. Yeah. And so we're not required to bear fruit like another person might be required to bear fruit. But there is no fruit-bearing season in the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
God wants you to be bearing fruit along the way. We don't have to wait for the platform to develop godly character. We develop the character along the way. We don't wait for the promotion to be more committed. We commit along the way. Fruit-bearing season is always in the kingdom of heaven. It's bearing fruit when it's convenient and when it's not. Our journey to where God is taking us should be littered with fruit for people to follow. And for... just so that we're all on the same page, when I say fruit, we're talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yes,
these are the fruits that God says against such things there is no law.
That's right. Yes,
these are the fruits. You do not have to have a theology degree to be joyful in an unhard situation.
Right.
You do not have to have a theology degree to love someone, even though they're kind of hard to love. You can bear fruit along the way. This year, our family, we have two sons. I didn't say that. I said we have the Chiefs fan 5-year-old, who's now a 6-year-old. But we also have a son named Cannon. He's 3. But our son, our family, our 6-year-old, the Chiefs fan, he did something new this year. We decided to sign him up for T-ball. Yeah. Well, we're not sports people, okay? We're rodeo people. Cass can work cows with grown men. Like Kobe tells me the things he can do, and it doesn't really make sense to me because I've not seen it. I don't even know how hard it is, but he's doing it, and I'm proud.
Yeah.
You know? Like, he's like, He can stare down a 2,000-pound bull and not flinch. You know, so he's doing really cool things, but we've just never done sports. We've never done T-ball. This is our first year to do T-ball. And we learned a few things about Cass and T-ball from day one. This is the moment he walked onto the field. We were like, Cass, if you can be quiet and listen, you might learn something. Because he is a chatterbox. He's like always talking. Maybe you just need to be quiet and listen to what your coach has to say. But it turned out that Cass was actually pretty good at T-ball. So then he got All-Stars. He's actually at an All-Stars tournament this weekend while we're here. So my mother-in-law is taking him there. But one of the things I thought was interesting watching him learn this new sport was, one, we're going to have to teach him to not talk all the time. And two, we're going to find out if Cass can listen to what his coach says and make the adjustments that his coach recommends. So teaching adjustments to a six-year-old is actually really hard. We had this whole practice. It was kind of stressful this week because I knew he was going to be at this tournament, so I was trying to figure out who was going to take him, and it was like a whole puzzle thing that I had to figure out. And we went to practice on Monday, and he was so bad at practice. We like to keep our kids humble. He was so bad at practice that I thought, we're just going to call in sick and we'll do everybody a favor. I'm going to have to figure out where he's going to stay because he just won't go. But what he had done was he was in the field and they were throwing pop flies at him because he plays the outfield. And they were throwing pop flies and they had all these kids lined up. And they wanted every time you caught a ball, you would go off the field. Well, Cass was the last one left on the field by a long shot. So, like, he's the last one on the field, and they've thrown, like, four balls to him, and he still hasn't catched them, finally caught a ball, got to leave the field. Great. But what his coach was telling him is, he said, Cass, you're trying to catch this ball like this. He kept saying you need to get under it, you need to center up with it, you need to catch it in your glove. And so that was the adjustment his coach told him to make. So the question was, could Cass take what his coach said and make that adjustment? So when six-year-olds, it's hard because he's doing this without thinking. Yes. Without thinking, he's reaching his glove. So he's going to have to get to the place where he thinks about what he's thinking about so that he can change what he's doing in real life. As I was listening to that, it reminded me of how the Holy Spirit does us. Yeah. Can we be a people who listens to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and makes the necessary adjustments? Yes. Because there are things that you do and ways that you react to situations, and you do them without thinking.
That's right. Yeah.
Your emotions will put you on autopilot.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you allow your emotions to put you on autopilot, you will generally land somewhere you don't want to be. So you have to be someone who goes, this is how I'm thinking, but this is how God is telling me to think, and I have to actively make that adjustment to change how I'm thinking, and if I can't do that, I'll never bear fruit all season long. I'll never be a good fruit bearer because my adjustments aren't adjusting. I'm not making the adjustments I need to. I recently had a pretty big war with my emotions. I'm emotional and then I cry a lot, but this doesn't usually happen. And I was in this hard place and my emotions were coming at me hot and heavy. And I was having every bad thought a person could have. Like, I just give up. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but that's where I was. My emotions felt like it was overwhelming. And in that moment, I could hear quietly the Holy Spirit going, this is the way, walk in it.
Yeah.
And I had to go, this thought would come and I would have to go, no, that's not God.
Right.
This thought would come and I would have to go, no, that's not God. And it's not that the thoughts didn't stop coming, but it's that I had to adjust how I was thinking, because if I would have let myself go that route, and just dwell in those things and think, yeah, you're right. That was awful. This shouldn't have happened. If I would have let myself go that route, I don't know where I would be right now. So you have these things that are going to come at you, but you have to be a person who listens to the Holy Spirit and makes necessary adjustments. No, I'm not going to think that way because that's not God. No, I'm not going to do this way because that's not God. We also had to tell Cass at the beginning of the season that, hey, bub, just because your coach corrects you, that doesn't mean that you're in trouble. It doesn't mean that he's saying, I want you to say, I'm disappointed in you. None of those things. What he's doing is he's seeing something that you're doing wrong, and he's trying to keep you. He's trying to produce a product in you.
Yeah.
He's trying to get you to tweak what you're doing so that you can be better. He's not trying to put you down. He's not disappointed in you. And the same is true in our walk with God. God is after a product. Our pastor said that Sunday. He does talk about process all the time. This might be a little bit process-ish. God is after a product, and you are that product. God is correcting you not because he's mad at you or disappointed in you, but because he sees potential in you. And when he sees potential in you, he's trying to tweak that, and he's trying to bring something worth having to the kingdom of heaven. Let God correct you. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, and have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as children? This is the Passion Translation. He said, my child, don't underestimate the value of discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is evidence of his faithful love. Thank God that you love me enough to correct me when I'm wrong and to not leave me in my filth. Thank you, Father, that you loved me that much. And when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship.
Yep.
For if we have never once endured his correction, I love that, endured his correction. Correction is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable to have God shine lights on places we didn't want anyone to see. That is uncomfortable. But if you can endure his correction, there will be a harvest.
Yes.
For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves that we are strangers and not sons.
Right.
God corrects us because he loves us. He's shaping us. Resist the temptation to run from correction.
Yeah.
My husband, whom I love, is he has this presence where people just gravitate to him, and they trust him when he talks. But he's having to go through a situation right now that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. And it's been about a month-long battle that he's been having to endure. And what has happened is a mentor of his that was very close to him died suddenly and unexpectedly. And he left behind 2 ranches that Kobe runs cattle on, 400 head of cattle, and a very multi-million-dollar business. He's left this behind. And the problem was his wife inherited all of this, but she didn't know what to do with it. So now I have all this stuff, but I don't know what to do now. Well, because Kobe has been such a stable force in their life, he has been somebody who has had to come in and help walk her through that. But what's happening now, well, what should have happened, is that his sons should have taken what his father had and run with it. They should have been able to take it and move forward. But what's happening in reality is that Kobe's having to mediate between a widow and her stepchildren to say, you are not going to inherit your father's business or his ranch or his cattle because you can't be trusted with it. They were a people who ran from correction. And because they ran from correction, they put themselves out of the line for inheritance. And so now Kobe's having to do this whole thing where he mediates. But if they had sat under their father and learned from their father and listened and had let their father correct them, we would probably be having a completely different story this day, today. That would have played out differently. But here's what they thought. I'm a son, so I automatically inherit. That's not true. In the kingdom of God, you may have been raised in church, your grandmother may be a Christian, but there is a time when somebody is going to look at your fruit. They're not looking at the fruit of your mom. They're not looking at the fruit of your dad. Maybe you inherited faith. But you didn't sit under correction. You never made the adjustments. You ran from correction. You didn't listen. You said, oh, they don't know. And now you're out of this place of being able to inherit. So when you are sitting in a place and you hear the people in front of you and they're correcting you, don't run from it.
Yeah.
If you have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. And if you have breath in your lungs, you have something that the kingdom of God needs. If they didn't need you, you wouldn't be breathing.
Wow. Man, that's so cool.
If you have your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So now that we've made a start for make adjustments, it is our calling to produce fruit in season and out. There is no fruit-bearing season. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is Moses. He's talking to the Israelites. He's been talking to them for two chapters. He's making his final address to the Israelites. He's been laying out, hey guys, if you obey God, this is the consequences. These are the blessings that come with obedience. And hey, if you disobey God, these are the curses that come with disobedience. And then now here is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8. He's rounding it up. And you will make a new start. If you obey, this is what will happen. You will make a new start. This is the Message version. Listening obediently to God, keeping all his commandments that I'm commanding you today, God, your God, will outdo himself in making things go well for you. You'll have babies, get calves, grow crops, and enjoy an all-around good life. Yes, God will start enjoying you again, making things go well for you, just as he enjoyed doing it for your ancestors. But only if you listen obediently to your God, your God, and keep the commandments and regulations written in the book of Revelation. Written in this book of Revelation, not specifically the book of Revelation. Let me correct that. Nothing half-hearted here. You must return to God, your God, totally, heart and soul, holding nothing back. So I don't know if I said this, but that's what I titled this message, Holding Nothing Back. Because here's the thing. I think some of us stunt fruitful production in our life because there are things that we white knuckle grip and we don't want to give them to God. And generally it comes down to a trust issue. I don't trust God with what I'm holding, so I'm not going to give it to him.
Ouch.
And maybe you haven't put that into words, like in your head, but I bet if you sat down with yourself and the Holy Spirit for a little while, it probably boils down to a trust issue. And this is where I pray that that revelation sparks to life in you today,
Amen.
That you can trust God, that He wants more for you than you want for yourself, and you can trust him with the things that you're holding on to. One of those things I think that we hold on to is our desires. The word desire means a strong feeling of wanting to have or do something, to long for, crave, or wish for earnestly. The Bible uses the word desires in two ways. It uses it as a positive and a negative. The Bible says that God desires you, that he's going to give you the desires of your heart. And then it also says that your desires will lead you into temptation.
Yep. Yes.
That your desires will be a stumbling block for you. And this morning, what I kind of want to maybe talk about that maybe you haven't thought about is when a good desire turns bad because I held on to it.
Oh, man.
Because I didn't trust it with God. Because I didn't trust God with this desire. Here, it was a God-given desire. But because I didn't let God have it, it's led me to compromise.
Sure.
Because I didn't give God my desires. A good example of this is Sarah. But there's lots of examples of this in the Bible. But I love Sarah, so I'm going to talk about her. In the Bible, in Sarah and Abraham, the Bible says that she was called to be the mother of nations. She had a desire to be a mother, right? She had a desire to be a mother even before God called Abraham to be the father of nations, which I think is interesting. Because that meant that Sarah, for all of her life, had this desire to be a mom, but it was never fulfilled. And so even before God calls Abraham, she's already living in disappointment. She's already probably having to deal with a lot of, I'm not good enough. I'm already letting him down. He doesn't have the heir. And then God calls Abraham and he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And now she's like, no pressure.
Right?
Right? She's like, you've called him to be this, but I can't do this. It's a desire of my heart to have this, but now I can't give him an heir, and I also can't help him to fulfill the call of God on his life. I'm not only the stumbling block to an heir, now I'm the stumbling block to him fulfilling God's call on his life. Can you imagine what Sarah must have been feeling? She had a pressure to perform. She had a desire to be a mother and a pressure to perform, and it led her to compromise. So what she did, because she didn't trust God with her desire, was she went and found Hagar. So because she found Hagar, now she says, I'm going to have a baby through you. And I want you guys to think about this. The desire to be a mom was not wrong.
Right.
That was God-given. God had given her the desire to be a mom. But she took it into her own hands. So you may have a desire for something that is not wrong. But if you don't trust it to God, you could end up tripping yourself, making a mess, compromising the standard of God on your life because you didn't trust him. I think about this for young women. I have a desire to be married. I have a desire to be a mom. I have a desire for this. But if I don't trust God, I might say yes to the very first thing that bats an eye at me. And then now I'm in a mess.
Yeah.
If I don't trust God with my desires, I don't know where it leads me. Yeah. I have a desire to have a good income, to provide for my family in a healthy, nice way.
Right.
But maybe God wants you to trust him with that desire. And if you don't, you might say yes to the first opportunity that comes your way. But God wasn't in it.
Yeah, for sure.
That's Sarah's thing. Sarah did something that was culturally acceptable. She did not break cultural norms. And a lot of us, when we don't trust our desires to God, we'll start going, well, it's not that big of a deal. God won't care that much. Everyone does it. But if you trust your desires to God, that even if it doesn't happen, I trust God. I remember when Kobe and I were dating, I was young. I was like 20. And I have had a desire for big love my whole life. Because, you know, I grew up on Disney princesses and all that stuff. And then we start dating, and it was really nice. He was very nice to me at first, and he's always been nice to me, but he was very flowery, you know, like he was very like, hold the door, all the things. He was doing all the things. And then there came a time where we got comfortable and he stopped doing the things. And I was like, God, this is not right. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He just wasn't doing the things, if you know what I mean. Lord, I wanted Prince Charming and I have a dusty old cowboy. Like, what's going on? Like, I knew that I was supposed to be with Kobe, but that felt wrong. Like, or if it felt unfulfilling. Let me say that. I had a desire and it wasn't being fulfilled. And I remember being in prayer with God and him being like, Taylor, I have given you the desire to be deeply loved by someone. I have given you the desire to be cherished, to be thought after, to be sought after. I have given you a desire for a white knight in Prince Charming. But I never expected that desire to be fulfilled in a man. He said, Taylor, I am your desire. And I remember going to Kobe and being like, I'm sorry. I have put an unrealistic expectation on you. And what I have learned in that is that my desires have to be first met by God. And then if they are first met by God, then anything else that comes is extra. So if I go to God to fill me up when my husband does things for me, it's extra. It feels great because I didn't need it to sustain me. Your well is God. That is the well you go to. When you have a desire, that is where you go to fulfill it. And anything else is extra. If I have a desire to have a house, Lord, thank you that I have a desire to have this house. But God, I trust you to fulfill that in your timing. God, I have this desire to have this job, but I trust you to fulfill that in your timing. God wants to fulfill the desires of your heart. Psalms 37, it says, keep trusting in the Lord. Psalms 37, verse 3. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God, and you will dwell in the land. Feasting on his faithfulness. Find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh, and he will give you what you desire most. If you find your delight in Yahweh, he will give you what you desire most. Give God the right to direct your life. I love that line. The right. God, you have the right to direct my life. And as you trust him along the way, you will find he pulled it off perfectly. He pulls it off perfectly. There are things about our story that don't make sense to me, but I know I wouldn't trade it for the world. He pulled it off perfectly. Give him time. Trust him in the meantime. Another thing that I think we do whenever we are not trusting God or we're not handing things over to God, one of those things that we white knuckle grip is hurt and offense. And hurt and offense will poison the root of the tree and the fruit that you are trying to grow.
Sure.
It will keep you from bearing fruit. The Bible says that it is impossible that no offense will come. So because it is impossible that no offense will come, we have to be a people that can handle offense well. Because it's coming at you fast and furious. You have every opportunity to be offended multiple times in a day by people you love most. And this is one thing I have to tell people. People you don't care about will never offend you. Because you don't care about them. I will never get offended by a stranger in the grocery store. I might get mad at the stranger in the grocery store, but they don't have the power for a deep cut in my life. But someone who I love and trust has the power to deep cut in my life if I give it to them. If I give them the power, they have the power. But if I learn to handle offense well, then nothing will be impossible.
Right.
We'll be able to say to this mountain, move, and it will move, right? Sometimes we hold on to offense, hurt, and anger because we think to let go means that we are saying that what was done was okay.
Yeah.
That's not true.
For sure.
Letting go of offense doesn't make that person right or what was done to you right. but it does set you free. We struggle with forgiveness when we haven't yet had a revelation of all we have been forgiven of. Kobe and I have a weird story. We were divorced for 7 years in between our two marriages. And I remember having this whole moment with God where I was like, Lord, are you watching? Pity party central. We're having a moment, me and God. And God was like, yes, Taylor, I saw. I also saw when you have done these same things to me. And I tell you, I did not struggle with forgiveness after that day. Because I really wanted to hold my rocks and throw my rocks. And God was like, you don't understand how much I've forgiven you of. We have to let go of offense. If you are struggling with it, Lord, give me a revelation of what I've been forgiven of. I love what we can learn from Jesus. This is Luke chapter 23 on how he handles offense, hurt, anger, disappointment. It says the guards led away two criminals with Jesus to execute all three at the same time. When they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between two criminals. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The soldiers, after they crucified him, gambled over his clothing. If you want to know how to get over the hurdle of offense and the hurdle of unforgiveness, the answer is simple. Pray for the person who hurt you. But you can't just pray, Lord God, I pray that you bless them. You have to pray deep prayers that you would want someone to pray over you. You pray for that person like you were wanting them to pray for you. It is very difficult to harbor hate in your heart or unforgiveness or hurt for someone that you are bowed low in prayer for. And if you need a practical application to getting over offense, you do it over and over again. You just say, I forgive, and you pray. You pray hard. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the ones who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemies, bless the ones who curse you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. He is kind by bringing the sunrise to warm the rainfall to warm and the rainfall to refresh, whether a person does what is good or evil. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that? How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? Since you are children of a perfect Father in heaven, become perfect like him.
Yes.
We don't forgive because they deserve it. We don't honor because our leaders have earned it. And we don't love because someone is lovable. We do it anyway. We forgive anyway. We honor anyway. We love anyway. Because if you only love the lovable, what difference are you? What difference do you have from the world? We love people because Christ first loved us. We love because we didn't deserve love, but God loved us anyway. We forgive not because they deserve our forgiveness, but because we didn't deserve forgiveness, and God gave it anyway. Deuteronomy 32:4, I'm going to close with this. He is the rock, his deeds are perfect, everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? You can trust God. You can trust God with your desires. You can trust God with your hurt. If you need a revelation of trust in God, you can pray for revelation and God will send it. The Bible says that you have not because you ask not. Pray for what you need. We have to trust God with our hurt and our desires, even when things feel unfair. How come things are working out for other people but not for me? We trust God even when things feel senseless because we know that He is not a senseless God. He does not do senseless things. And thank God that His goal is not fairness. Because we did not deserve fairness. I don't know who needs to hear this, but God is no respecter of persons and He does not play favorites. And it may look like you've gotten the short end of the stick, but that's just because your time hasn't arrived or you haven't had a full revelation of what He's already been doing for you. He does not play favorites. It may not feel like your season yet, but be fruit bearing in every season. It may not feel like your time, but God wants to use you where you are. Hold nothing back, and in time you will reap a reward if you do not give up. He will finish the work He began in your life.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.